something to be said for understanding our confession, for understanding what it is that we believe and what it is that we say, especially about ourselves. I think it was last week, and it might have been the week before, but I think it was last week, that Pastor John touched on why are so many people depressed? Why are so many people just down on life? And I believe he hit the nail on the head when he talked about so many people are selfish. And you do things for yourself, but if you get a heart for people and you do things for others, it's really hard to be despairing of what you lack or despairing of what's going wrong in your life. But part and parcel with that, in order to get a heart for people and know that you have something to give them, is you have to understand who you are. And more importantly, who you are in Christ. Not like you see it. If any hands up, no, I'm just joking. I don't want you to do hands up. But if you've ever seen one of these daytime talk shows or something like Dr. Pill or what's his name? Phil, Dr. Phil. Or any of those kind of. I didn't think it was that funny, but if any of those kind of shows and you hear these people talk, it's, you know, they'll say, well, I had to leave my family and my children because I had to find myself. I had to find out who I was. You know, and so I had a friend of mine, best friend, actually, growing up. Best friend growing up once I got born again. And we went to church together, youth group together. He was the best man at my wedding. I was the best man in his wedding. And he had his mom and dad get involved with an organization, a very good organization for missions. I've worked with this organization, so it's nothing to do with the organization. But how many know that when you turn on the lights, you're going to attract moths, bugs? It happens, right? So the light, just because people do dumb things or weird things or flaky things or make bad decisions going to church doesn't mean church was bad for them. It just means the light attracts all kinds of people. And those people have to choose to change. Those people have to choose to submit themselves and be disciplined and discipled and whatnot. And so my best friend, he had his parents go, and they joined a mission base, and they have their headquarters in Hawaii. That is a fantastic place if you're going to go. I almost felt called to missions myself once because of that. And so they go, and they have lots of little kids. He was older, so he stayed home, but they went, the rest of the family, and they were on this mission base, and the mom feels that she needs to figure out what God wants her to do, and she goes on this sort of personal soul searching and decides that God had called her to the native people of Canada. And so he tells her husband, and he says, okay. He didn't quite get the same thing in prayer, but he said, yeah, I'll pray about that. You know, we can go back home, and he's thinking there's lots of native people in Canada and lots of reserves and lots of different areas. Yeah, we can go and we can do ministry. I know tons of people that do ministry and go even in Northern Ontario and go on reservations and preach the gospel. And so he's thinking, okay, yeah, we'll pray about that, pray this through and see if that's what God wants us to do. And she says, oh, no, I need to find what God wants for me, so I'm going by myself. Leaves her husband, leaves her kids, destroys the family just to go supposedly do ministry. Now, I will tell you this. There is not one shred of truth that God would ever call one married person to leave the rest behind to do ministry to serve him. You can't show me that in the Bible. So when I say if we're going to do these things and reach people, we got to know who we are. I mean, who you are in Christ. Because the devil would love to tell you who you are. See, and the devil doesn't always tell you who you are by putting you down. See, we think the devil, the lies of the enemy are, you're worthless. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. That's of the enemy. That's from the pit of hell. But sometimes what the enemy says is, you're amazing. You're the best. You don't need them. You should just do this on your own. Look how good you are. If they weren't holding you back, you would have advanced so much further. Two different tactics, the same lying mouth. And what happens is people believe both of them. Some people are more, see, some people who have been bombarded with negativity, if you came to them and you were the enemy and you're whispering those lies to them saying, you're amazing, you should go, you're way better than they, they're not going to buy that because their whole life they've felt they were worthless. So what does the enemy do? Don't go to that church. They'd be better off without you. Stop going. You know, they never do anything for you anyways. Remember when you said hi to that person and they didn't smile back at you and say hi? That's because they really don't love you. Someone who's already got a negative mindset and doesn't know who they are in Christ and thinks they're worthless will hear that angle. But another person who hears it from the other side of the coin will be like completely opposite to that. And you know, if I dare say, sometimes that's where church splits come from. Because some people start to think they're too good to submit. So I'm going to go on my own. Now, sometimes God really says, you're called to ministry. And if you're called to ministry and you're going to step out and do it, guess what? You're going to go in blessing. So when April and I left Peterborough, the church we were at in Peterborough, God spoke to us about doing ministry and coming back here. And I said to our pastor at the time, I said, Pastor, we'd like to have a quick meeting with you after service, if that's okay tonight. And he said, absolutely, absolutely. And soon as we walked away to go into service, he was walking back down the hall towards his office, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said what he was leading us to do. So we came into the meeting, he came in and says, so when are you done? And we went, what do you mean? Like, you know, that was quick. And he says, the Holy Spirit showed me. He goes, I think it's awesome. And he said, I hate to lose you, obviously. You and April do a fantastic job here, but I know God's calling you. I know God's got other things and he's moving into another season. He said, but I do believe I should tell John Trotter he owes me a steak dinner. You know, because I'm going to willingly let you go. Like, I'm going to bless you. And but see, because we were called, we moved out with a blessing. And yet, I knew lots of people who just, you know what, this isn't working for us, I'm offended, whatever, and they just leave. And then they wonder why the same problems surface at another church. Sometimes you just need to submit. Now, that's not my message this morning, but that's a very good one too. But my message this morning is understand who you are, but more importantly, let's understand who we are in Christ. Because if we want to reach people, you've got to be able to do it with confidence. You've got to be able to do it knowing that you have something to share. And there's nothing worse than feeling like you're inadequate or feeling like you've got nothing to share. And we have this amazing gospel, this amazing message, this amazing Savior who dwells on the inside of us, who's saying, let me out. You know, share me with people. I love this story. And my oldest son isn't here this morning because he has an awards banquet that he had to attend for. He played baseball this summer, and they just happened to have it. The awards banquet today starts at 11:30 or 12 or whatever. I can't remember. So they had to leave because they played out of town. But I still love this story. We do our best to instill in our kids that they're champions. that they are, you know, they're winners, that they are go-getters, that they excel at everything they do, that they are they have the best grades. Do they always have the best grades? No. Do they always win? Are they the best at everything they do? No. But we've always spoken over them these things. And we make that our confession. We speak over them and we tell them. It's not just in our prayer closet and then we never ever reinforce it by how we raise them or talk to them. That's how we talk to them. And Owen, who's my oldest, last year, not this year, but last year on the Daring Lake trip, I've shared this story before, but he's hanging out with his friends and he's confident. Now, he's also confident because he knows who he is in Christ, and he also knows, like, he's a good student. He knows things. Like, you know, he's actually a pretty amazing guy. He's just turned 15 this summer, and he's working for his grandparents' store in the lumberyard here next door, and he'll go on deliveries with guys who've been truck drivers for, like, 20 years, some of them. And they'll get somewhere and they have this load done load, and they, depending on what vehicle they have, they'll get there and go, okay, we got everything on the truck. How are we supposed to get it off? You know what I mean? Without hand bombing everything. And Owen comes up with these ideas. Like, I don't know. I mean, I'm not looking forward to necessarily paying for university, but he might be an engineer. Like, he's got these, he comes up with these ideas. He does the same thing in the middle of the woods. He's with his grandpa, and they're going around the trap line, and they fall through the ice on a snowmobile, and they're stuck. And Owen's the one that comes up with the idea to rig something up to get them out. And my father-in-law comes to me all the time and says, that kid is a genius. And now I say, he's a genius, yes. But I got to remind him to, like, you know, change his underwear or something. You know, he's a teenage boy. So I'm like, my gosh, kid, you know, would you please clean up your room? Would you, you know? But here he is. He's at Darien Lake. He's in the water park, and he knows things. So when people talk to him and they say, "Well, you know, evolution, God's not real," he's like, "Are you kidding me? He knows stuff." And he talks about, you can't even prove it. He goes, "That's not right. You know, look at this. And science tells us he knows this stuff." And so he's full of confidence, but he also knows who he is. And so he's standing with three of his friends, waiting to go on a water park ride, and he just says, "Hey guys, have you ever considered giving your heart to Jesus?" You know, like when they in the morning were doing the devotions and stuff, and my dad was talking about, you know, Jesus. Have you guys ever given it a thought? Well, I don't know. Like, is it like kind of like religion? Is it like, you know, all of a sudden you can't have fun in life because you're, you know, it's like Ten Commandments stuff? And he's just teaching them grace. And he says, "Man, are you kidding me?" He says, "I have. You see me? Do I have fun? We hang out, you know? We, you know," he goes, "I like hockey, I like four-wheeling, I like, you know, we built a zip line this year. The kids are ziplining down our hill. The only thing they couldn't do is zip line into the creek. But that's just because the thing wasn't big enough, you know. Maybe we'll extend it one day and we'll drop in the creek. That would be fun. Except right where it goes, the creek's only about knee-deep, so that would hurt if you fell into it. But, you know, whatever. But the kids would have a blast. Our kids have so much fun." And everyone's like, "Are you kidding me?" He says, "Do I look like some religious guy?" "Well, no." So basically, they're like, "Well, yeah. I mean, everywhere he goes, you know, people want to hang out with him." And he goes, "You guys want to hang out with me? You wouldn't, you know, am I some big loser or something?" "Well, no, you have fun." He goes, "Yeah, but I love Jesus. Why don't you guys consider Jesus?" So right there in the line, there's hundreds of people in this line. Right there in the line, he leads three of his hockey friends, teammates, to Jesus, and then gets them water baptized when they go down the water ride. It's just phenomenal. I'm like, but where does that come from? It comes from a confidence. It comes from knowing who he is in Christ. Now, is Owen perfect? Absolutely not. He's not. But, you know... And he's had a few disciplinary moments to prove that he's not perfect. But I have confidence in knowing that he has confidence because it's how we've raised them and it's what we instill in them. And your prayer and hope as your kids get older, of course, is that they make the right decisions on their own because of how you've shown them to live. But see, if I as a father... don't have confidence in who I am in Christ, what kind of message am I translating to my kids? And so one of the things that I'm always, always cognizant of is that my kids see me reading the Word, that my kids see me confessing the Word, and then I draw them into it. Because there's something about your confession. You need to know who you are. And I don't mean, I'm a byproduct, if you will, of what we would call the faith movement, okay? I cut my teeth on Copeland and Hagen and Charles Capps and Fred Price and all that. That's my heritage. When I got born again, it was Holy Ghost meetings and Word of Faith confessions. But the negative side of that was this push for, and you hear the bad names, the blab it and grab it, the name it and claim it, ideas that get attached to it that are attached to it with a negative connotation. Nobody ever says, oh, you're one of them blab it and grab it. Praise God. I was always wanting to meet one of you folks. No, they say it with a negative connotation, correct? Has anyone ever encountered that? Why? Because we ended up with whole almost a movement of people who realized how faith worked and that, yes, you can believe God for something, and they ended up making it about, it was like a game show, come on down, get your new car, Do you need a new car? Maybe you do. If your car is breaking down and your car can't get you from point A to point B, what would be more reliable, another junker or a brand new car? A brand new car. So does God say, oh, that would be so arrogant. You can't have a brand new car. Let me bless you with this piece of crap. No, that's not the God we serve, right? He will bless you. But there was this whole idea where it became less about serving God and allowing God to bless you as you serve him into what can I get? It really just turned into materialism, which is awful. And so what I love now about the prosperity message is there's so many people that they're course corrected. God always brings a course correction. The course correction is, listen, true prosperity is you having more than enough to bless others. But you can't give it away without God getting it back to you. It's called sowing and reaping. You just can't do it. You can't. My one of my good friends, he was my youth pastor, and I sit with him on a board of a ministry, and he, his brother, I think just recently passed away, actually, but for years, his brother who lived out west, who was Catholic, but he'd always heard his brother here in Ontario give these principles and talk about tithing and giving and all that kind of stuff. And he was a generous guy. He had it in him. And even though he was Catholic and he wasn't really born again for many, many years, he did get born again. But he had a business and he would just give money away. And he would donations and give to his church and do these things. And I remember him talking with his brother when he was on a visit one time and I was with him. And he was almost in tears going, I can't give it away fast enough. And other blessings keep coming at me. But he didn't understand the principles. He just knew it's a nice thing to give, right? And people that don't understand who they are in Christ and that they can be blessed, they'll give away because they think it's more humble it's better to give than to receive. Not knowing that the receiving end of it sets you up to be a bigger giver. And so he was almost in tears going, I don't know, how do you make it stop? And I remember my friend saying to his brother going, you don't want it to stop. Just give more. Just give more. Because there's a principle in operation. But see, when you understand who you are in Christ, having the new car, you're not ashamed of it. But you're not proud of it either. Because God blessed you. I met a pastor recently. It was a wonderful service. It was in June. We were in the Niagara Falls region. And we attended this church. Because we were away, and so when we were away, we try to get to a church if we're able to, and we went to this church, and powerful message, wonderful praise and worship time, one of those churches that you feel an instant connection to, and you think if we lived in this area, this is where we would probably go to church. We don't live in that area, so I'm not driving to Niagara Falls for church every Sunday. You know, I've got a wonderful church here. Amen. But it's a wonderful church, wonderful service. And the pastor got up, and he was sharing the story, and he says, listen. And actually has a book, and I'm now reading his book right now. But he tells a story of how he drives a BMW. And how so many other ministers, so many other people were criticizing him. Because the first thought is, oh, yes, okay, you're one of those faith churches and someone. He says, what people don't realize is that he was quite content to drive whatever car they had before. It wasn't a junker, but it was just a car. And he actually had someone give him the car. He goes, I didn't pay a dime for it. He goes, but I drive it, and I smile, and I'm happy to receive the blessing. Because I want people to see what God can do. And so he says, when someone says, whoa, nice car. He goes, you like that car? Oh, it's a beautiful car. I like that car. It's really beautiful. Yeah, didn't pay a dime for it. What? God bless me. And then it opens the door. He doesn't hide behind it. He doesn't, oh, we better put it in the car, the garage and not touch it because people will get a weird idea. He says, no, I'm blessed. But see, that comes from knowing who you are in Christ. And so this morning, I want us to understand that in Christ, there are promises. There are things that set us apart that quite often we don't even give the time of day to, because we've heard religion, and religion tells us all kinds of false narratives on who we really are. So in Romans chapter 10, this is where I want to sort of kick this off. I hope you enjoyed the introduction. Now we'll start the message. Romans chapter 10. Says this in verse 9. We'll just read verse 9 for time's sake. I could go back. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what we have here is, as Kenneth Hagin would preach, the Mark 11 principle. Mark 11, of course, is if you believe in your heart and you speak to the mountains, right? Whatsoever you believe when you pray, you shall have what you say. I'm paraphrasing. But the idea is reinforced in Romans chapter 10, Paul speaking and saying, listen, if you confess with your mouth Jesus and you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. So what we see is the principle of you believe it, you confess it, you see it. Okay? Mark 11 tells us the same thing. When you're praying, it says whatever you pray for, if you believe, you will say it and you shall have it. This is the principle. I like this this is a version. It's called the Passion Translation. It's more of a paraphrase. It says, "What is God's living message? It is the revelation of faith for salvation, which is the message we preach. For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience salvation." So it's saying the same thing. It's saying, listen, if you believe it and you confess it, and here they make that public confession, you will not just see it or have it, you will experience what? In this case, it's talking about salvation. But in the case of in Mark 11, it's talking about how to operate by faith. Jesus had just finished cursing the fig tree, and they said, wow, how did that happen? And he said, well, listen, if you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you could say to this mountain, be plucked up and tossed into the sea. And if you don't doubt, you believe it and you confess it, you will have what you say. Now, is Jesus really giving us instructions to go over to the Rocky Mountains and say, hey, get lost, go into the ocean? No, that's not what he was telling us about. Although I love the story that Pastor Ward used to always tell of R.G. Letourneau, who he invented a whole bunch of the heavy equipment machines that are in use today. He tells a great story of how, yeah, they were on deadlines and whatever, and the machines were breaking down, and they had to move this whole, almost like it was a giant hill, really. They had to level it off and move this whole mound of earth. For the size of it, it might as well have been a mountain to these guys. It wasn't actually a mountain, but and he took that verse, and he was speaking and confessing that they're going to get it done, the job's going to get done, and this it's going to be moved, it's going to be leveled. And stuff was breaking down, and I think they if I remember correctly, they got to a time, they had lights going, they're trying to move it at night, and they were hitting a deadline, and it wasn't going to happen, and it looked like it wasn't going to work out. And he just was like, God, you know, you told me to do this job, and if I don't get it done, I'm going to lose my shirt. And like, I think it was at like 11:45 or something like that, all of a sudden, I don't know if it was an earthquake or some mudslide or something, and the whole thing went and just leveled. And he just looked at it and went, well, that's exactly what I was believing for. And he didn't have to use the machine to do it, you know. So I mean, you know, I'm not going to tell you you can't believe and speak to the mountain. But what I'm saying is the mountain represents something. So if there's healing needed in your body, okay, you believe. First of all, you got to know what the Bible says about healing. You got to know who you are in Christ. The Bible says you are already healed. So he paid for your healing. So if you understand that it's paid for, it's like going out to a buffet. You ever go to some of these buffets where you pay? In the States, a lot of these buffets, you pay in advance. Like you walk in and you pay for how many people. And it'd be like me going into a buffet with like 20 people and walking up and saying, yeah, these 20 people are all with me. I'm paying for everybody. And then someone going, well, I didn't pay. I can't. No, it's already paid for. Go get your food. You know, go get you something. And it'd be like those people sitting there, well, I haven't paid. You don't need to pay. It's already paid for. Just go eat. Go get the blessing. You're hungry? Go eat. You want chocolate-covered strawberries? Have at her. I'm thinking of the Florida trip. But you know what I mean? You go in, and it's paid for. So you don't, and it's great. The kids, see, kids get it. Kids get it. We actually had to tell some of the kids to stop going up. It's like, okay, you've had enough, all right? But I mean, you know, kids get it. It's already paid for. They're not looking, they're going, well, I don't know if it's in my budget. The kids just go, all right, what can I look? Oh my gosh, look, they have chocolate fountains. Oh, look, they got a slushy machine. Oh my, yeah, let's go over here to the meat and potatoes first. Let's eat some food, then we can get over to this stuff. The kids are just having, but then you get, you know, sometimes adults, well, I guess I'll have a grape. Ooh, look at you, no appetite today? Oh, I'm just, you know, you're blessed. Fill the plate up. And here's the wonderful thing about a buffet. You go to these buffets, it's already paid for. I mean, you don't know how much money some of these buffets in the States make. There's a reason why they have an obesity problem in the United States. These buffets are packed. And I'm like, you know what? Fill your plate up with a bunch of stuff. Try it. You don't like it? Guess what? You put that plate aside and you go get more. And you know what? We serve a God of excess and blessing. He just wants to overflow in your life. And so there's just goodness. But if you have an idea that you're not worth it, you'll never accept it. And I'm telling you, God is good. So this morning, there was one verse in particular I was looking for in this here for confession. I couldn't find it, but this little booklet, I've pushed this booklet before. Many of you have heard me talk about it, especially on Wednesday nights. And it's called In Him by Kenneth E. Hagin. It might be one of the, next to the Bible itself, it might be one of the greatest resources you ever pick up. I don't say that lightly. There are a lot of good books out there. None of them compared to the Bible, because all these good books are just someone's interpretation of what the Bible's saying. And if, you know, I believe some people interpret it correctly and some people interpret it incorrectly. And it's for you to decide. I'm not going to tell you who to read and who not to read. Unless you specifically ask me, and then I might say, that one's good for starting fires and this one's good for edification. But we don't generally plug certain things from the front. But I would say this, you know, and I, like I said, I don't make this statement lightly. Next to the Bible, this might have been one of the most influential resources I've ever had in my entire life. Because, and I got a hold of one of these when I was younger, and I've had several copies. I've given them away. This one, actually, I believe, is Josephine Trotter's copy she gave to me. And because I'd misplaced mine or maybe given it away, and she goes, well, I've got lots of those. And so she gave me one. And I'm telling you, it is phenomenal. Do we have any more? We have some, and we can order some. Okay? And I've said it before. If you don't have one, get one, ask for one, we'll get them in, okay? I don't know how much they cost. They can take it out of my salary. Get one, okay? We're not going to charge you for it. Honestly, get one. But this book gives a quick teaching on why it's good to have a confession and a proper confession and a word-based confession over your life. But I'm telling you, you need to know and understand who you are in Christ. Because when you don't, you allow... Pastor John uses this phrase. He says, if you won't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. But at the heart of that phrase, when he's using that, is stand on the word. If you won't stand on the word, you will be like the man who built his home on the sand, and the waves and the storms and stuff will crash against it, and you won't have a foundation. It'll erode away, and everything you're standing on will just slide off into the ocean, and you'll get swallowed up. You need to be built on the rock. And so, I mean, even that phraseology, being grounded on the rock or built on the rock, when Jesus spoke to Peter and he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know, the Catholics took that to say the church will be built on the foundation of Peter. Peter being the, you know, and they call him the first pope and all this kind of stuff. Jesus was saying on you, Peter, which meant little rock. If you look at in the original language, in the Greek and the Aramaic for the New Testament, you are Peter, little rock, but upon this rock, large rock, it's a different word, I will build my church. What is the rock that Jesus is talking about? He wants us to be built on. It's the revelation of who Jesus is and who he was to us. What happened in that story when Jesus said, and you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church? What was going on? That was when Jesus was asking them, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, come back, some say you're this, some say you're that. But what are you saying? Jesus, and Peter looks to Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't give you that revelation, Peter, but my Father in heaven did. You're Peter, and upon this rock. That's when that whole thing took place. And he says, so up to that point, he was referred to as Simon Barjona, but he changed his name to Peter and said, you're going to be the little rock. It was actually a really, really amazing term of endearment for Jesus to give to Peter, knowing in his future that he would deny him. But he said, I'm going to name you the little rock that is going to be connected to the big rock. That's basically what he was saying. That's kind of a cool thing, because he didn't give that name to anybody else. And so he said, you know, but this revelation, what is it that we need to be connected to? It's the revelation of who Jesus is and who he is to us. And so this book goes through these things and it talks about, you know, confession. So for example, Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says this, for in him, so this book is called In Him. So it goes through all kinds of verses that say in him. Actually, if you go to the back here, it gives you great. You want to know who you are? In him, verses that talk about being in Christ, in the beloved, in the Lord, in whom, by Christ, by Him, by Himself, by His blood, by whom, from whom, of Christ, of Him, through Christ, through Him, with Christ, with Him, by me, in me, because these are Jesus talking, in my love, and in His name. There is just, and then there's a whole bunch of other verses that are just, He gives you references to. He doesn't give you all the verses. He just gives you the references and says, now go look these up. Because if you don't study the word for yourself, it doesn't become a revelation. He gives you all these verses. There are literally hundreds of verses listed that talk about who you and I are in Jesus. When we got born again, our identity changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that old things, what? Passed away. The old you. The one with all the issues. The one with all the hang-ups. The old you died. And you were resurrected or raised in the newness of life. That's what baptism, water baptism represents, is that you are, when you get born again, Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He was raised again. And that's what water baptism represents, that you and I go down under the water to signify death and burial, and then we're raised up again. I mean, what does water baptism do but get you wet? I can find better ways of getting wet. Water park rides are a great way to get wet. If you just want to get wet, you know, go to the beach. Get a swimming pool. Get the sprinkler out. If you want to get wet, there's better ways of getting wet than getting wet in church in all your clothes. You know? It's not about the getting wet. It's about what it represents. It represents death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Jesus did. It's like getting married. I mean, getting married, anyone can put a ring on their finger. Lots of people wear jewelry. I've got two rings. One I don't wear. I'd have to get it resized. But one, it was my dad's high school ring. I went to the same high school as my dad for a couple years before I left and went to a Christian school. And it's one of the few keepsakes I had kept after like my dad passed away. So I've got his old high school ring. I could wear that. What would it mean to me? It would mean a connection to my dad, like his past, if I wanted to do it that way. I also went to the same high school, so I could say, yeah, like, you know, nobody in my generation that went to that high school ever got a ring that looked like this, because my dad went to that high school many, many years before that. It would represent something, but nothing really fantastically significant. It's a ring. Lots of people wear rings. Some people wear them just for jewelry. Some people wear them just to think they look good. Some people wear too many. Just my opinion. My wife wears them. She has her engagement ring and the wedding band together. And when we hold hands and we're doing something, I always have to stop and turn her rings around because they roll around in her hand and they stab me. And so I have to move around, and, you know. But I wouldn't change it for the world. Because what does that represent? Her wearing those rings and me wearing this ring, what does that represent? It says to everybody else around us, back off. She's mine. I'm hers. That's what it represents. You know? Now, she's not here this morning, but you all know I'm married. But if I took this off, set it over here, and I walked around, did I stop being married to April Perks? No. The ring does not marry me. The ring symbolizes a connection that I have. Who I am to her and who she is to me. And that's what water baptism does. But if you look at these different things that happen throughout the Bible and these different things that we do in oh, I don't even want to go there. Holy Spirit, please don't make me go there. when you talk about today's social items, I'm just going to leave it at that, and the attack on marriage. Oh, Lord, I'm running out of time. I don't have time to go here. But when you look at that, These things are symbolic of things that God set up. And the reason why there's such an attack on that in society today, because any level and any amount that you can erode away the specialness, if I can use that term, the uniqueness of what marriage means and symbolizes, then it no longer becomes this unique thing that has a connection to Scripture. It just becomes, whatever. It just becomes nothing. Okay. Message done. So, Acts chapter 17. We're trying to figure out who we are. He says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So if you want to know who you are in Christ, well, guess what? Where does life come from? Being in Him. It says, in Him we live, we move, we have our being. My friend's mother, I have to leave to find myself and know how I'm connected to the great universal calling that God has put on my life. So I'm going to leave my family behind and I'm going to... No. I told my friend, I said, listen, do you know where your mom is right now? Because I'll cast the devil out if you want. I'll do it. I don't care if we have a bucket or not. I will just do it. I'm like, that is from the pit of hell. And talk about a messed up. That lie just messed up that family. My buddy to this day now is not serving God. And he felt called to Bible school. And he got married. And then his marriage fell apart. And all kinds of stuff. And me and my buddy even made a special trip to England. Because they went to England to school. We even made a special trip over to England. Neither one of us married at the time, but thought we'd go over and give them some marriage counsel. But we thought, you know, let's just go there and like talk to them and be, but you know, and pray with them and anything. And it was just, but at the crux of all of it, now he still makes his own choices. Okay? I don't like this victim mentality. You still choose to live like a victim or not. Okay? You don't have to live like a victim. Public service announcement number 2. Done. So he was still making choices, but you could see the root and the seed that started the root of what caused a lot of issues in his life that drove him away was what happened in his own family. And it's just like, oh, Lord. Okay, there's a very real enemy that's trying to dissuade you and I from anything that connects us to Jesus and understands who we are. But the thing is, we're like a sleeping giant. If we ever got a hold of who we really are, no weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon can form. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That doesn't mean the onslaught of the devil coming against you won't prevail. No gates have ever attacked anybody. Hands up if you've ever been attacked by a gate. Gates don't attack people. But gates will stop you from advancing, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It shouldn't be us trying to survive the onslaught of the enemy. It's the enemy tucking tail and running because of the onslaught of the church. Amen? Don't shut me down when I'm preaching good. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. Verses 5 and 7, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Verse 7 says, if you abide or live in me and my words abide in you, you shall have what you will and it shall be done unto you. So if you live in him, the only qualifier here is, are you in him? Did you get born again? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creation. If you got born again, you're in him. You're in Christ. So he says, well, if you're in me, guess what? Whatever you will, as long as your will lines up with his will, he says, hey, you can have it. Oh, I just really wish I could have, you know, I really wish I could afford to do this. I really wish I could be a blessing to people. I just can never. I'm sorry, are you in him? Does his words abide in you? That's the problem. For most of us, his words don't abide in us. We come to church, we skim over the surface, you know. It's like having the cake and licking a little icing off the top, but you didn't actually cut into the thing and you know. Something like that. I hate carrot cake. I love the icing. Whoever invented carrot cake should be drugged out in the street and beat. But, oh, stop it. That's only something people over a certain age say. Anybody younger than a certain age hates carrot cake. But the icing's fantastic. I'm just joking. I'm an odd duck. I don't like. We had carrot cake for our wedding cake. So apparently that was the thing. Everyone does carrot cake for wedding cake back in the day. You don't anymore. Everyone's like, because see, people got set free. But I remember on our wedding day having carrot cake. And when April was like, oh, let's go cut the cake. Oh, we're so excited. And, you know, and we get there and we cut into the cake. And I go, what the heck is that? And of course, everyone's waiting for, you know, that stupid picture everyone wants to, like, ooh, take a piece and shove it in her mouth and whatever. And they get to laugh at you. It's a great humiliating moment. Everyone does it. At least they told us everyone does it, so we were supposed to do it too. And I'm like, that's not going in my mouth. That's carrot cake. I said, is there any real cake? You know? I heard a Christian comedian one time talk about, you know, getting married, and he said, you know, it was amazing how we discovered that all the source of our problems, we figured out why we fight, everything that's going, that goes wrong, we found what the source was. He says, you know, it's me. Just ask my wife. And then he said, you know, and it started right from the day we got married, because we got married and I just wanted to have some alone time and just go out with the guys like I used to, go fishing and have fun. And she wanted me to stay there and cut the cake and throw the bouquet and you know. He goes, we figured it out. That's the source of it. So, praise the Lord. Merry heart does good like a medicine. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've already talked about this, but it says, if you're in Christ, again, you're a new creation, a new creature. So all that old junk that you used to deal with and go through, guess what? It's gone. But you know what we do? We have a situation come up, and something comes up, and guess what we all do it. I've been guilty of it. Guess what we do? We start thinking like the old guy and go, oh, I guess I just. It's like, no, you got to stop and say, you know what? That's not me anymore. That's not who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ. But it takes renewing your mind and confessing the word. I'll give you a couple more this morning. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Now, I love this verse. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you this. Anyone know what the term workmanship means? When you think of an artist, we have lots of artists in the area, right? We have the thank you. I was going to call it the artsy fartsy tour, whatever they call it, but the studio tours. And there's lots of different, then the artists come in many shapes and sizes and designs, and they do all kinds of stuff. Like some are painting, some are sculpting, some are wood carvings or whatever. But when you see good quality workmanship, the guy that does the wood carvings, what's his name, Levi? Is that his name, Levi? Has anyone seen any of his wood carvings? They're phenomenal. He did the owl out front here. It was funny. I don't think he actually asked anybody if he could do that, but that's okay. It turned out really nice. People drive by and actually think there's an owl sitting in our tree out front, and they realize it's carved into the tree. I got to do the celebration of life for a gentleman when he had passed away, and they made the urn was actually this wood carving that this guy did, and that's where they put the ash. It was beautiful. It's gorgeous workmanship. And while he was here setting up, and they were setting up, and the amount of time they were here before the thing started, he went outside and did a wood carving in front. And I'm like, how do you do it that fast and that good? Beautiful workmanship pales in comparison to you and I and what God has done in us. We are his workmanship. If you think any artist on a studio tour can do better work than God the Father, we've got a prayer line for that. You know, we got a discipleship class for that or something. You need to renew your mind. God has done a work in you and I. We're a new creation, never before existed. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when you think, I don't know if I'm good enough, I don't know if I'm worthy, I don't know. No, you're His workmanship. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in Him. So in Him, in Jesus, you have been made the righteousness of God. Not righteous enough that God looks past everything. No. The righteousness of God. See, what sometimes, and April says this to me the odd time. She says, you know, Josh, you just come off sounding arrogant sometimes. And I said, I don't mean to come off sounding arrogant, but I tell you what, I know who I am in Christ. I am not going to have anyone tell me what I'm not. And then this translates into life, the way I carry myself. The way I carry myself when I'm coaching, the way I carry myself while I'm chairing meetings or doing things in the community. And I don't have time sometimes to be, you know, super nice about it. I just have to say, no, it doesn't work that way. This is how it's going to happen. You know, we'll have an issue. I had an issue recently with a credit card. It was just in one of these points things, and things weren't adding up. And I called them, and I wanted it fixed. And I called them again. And finally, the third time, I said, you will fix this in the next 10 minutes, or you're going to lose me as a customer. And I will tell everybody not to deal with your company. Do it now. Sorry, Mr. Perks. It's all done. And she said, were you rude to them? I said, I wasn't rude. I was directed to the point. Why? Because I know what's supposed to be mine. I know what I signed up for. You're not ripping me off. Now, the first time I call, hey, you know, I know there's a bit of a discrepancy here. Would you guys look into it? I gave him a chance. But you're not walking over this guy. Because I'm confident, because I know who I am in Christ. I'll do it in love. But sometimes love's gotta get the paddle out. What's about someone sparing a rod or something? You know, sometimes Jesus loved people, but He flipped tables once in a while. You're not pushing. Don't be a pushover. Know who you are in Christ. Know who you are. Have that confidence. But that comes from renewing your mind through the confession of the Word. Amen? We're just after 12. We're going to wrap it up. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father. We have an opportunity to continue to worship you and bless you with our giving this morning. Father, I thank you for... I don't ask you to bless the giver. I know you've already blessed us. I just thank you that you're going to, as we participate in this principle of sowing and reaping and on the tithe, that you are going to continue to increase and bless us and give us more and more opportunities. Father, I thank you for increasing in our lives every area that we allow you to operate in. Holy Spirit, I thank you today that you go with us, that you live in us and you go with us and you influence our thoughts, you influence our decisions, that as we go into the community, as we go back into our sort of daily lives for this next coming week until we gather again on Wednesday night or next Sunday, that Father, that in everything we are listening and paying attention to the Holy Spirit's direction and leading so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Show us who to bless, who to help, and how to do it. But I thank you first and foremost for that great confidence that we have from coming and knowing who we are in you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I make mistakes, but I am righteous. And I'm not just any old kind of righteous. I am your righteousness. Father, I pray that as we renew our mind to the Word of God, as we get a hold of these confessions and start to study the Word of God to know who we are, that each and every one of us would make that our confession. That is my prayer this morning for the church. That we would rise up and take our place in your kingdom to be the most effective witnesses, the most effective givers, the most effective transmitters of your holy presence. Because we know who we are in you and who you are to us. Oh God, let it transform our community, let it transform our families, let it transform our society. We are not just hungry for blessing in our family. We're hungry for blessing in our church family. We're hungry for blessing in our community. We're hungry for the outpouring of your presence throughout every area of life. But it doesn't come when we don't know who we are. So, Father, I thank you. I praise you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you guys. If you need prayer for anything this morning, please don't leave here without letting us have the privilege of praying with you. If you don't know Jesus, or maybe you come to church, but you haven't really served Jesus in a long time, please don't leave here without allowing the creator of the universe to be your best friend. Amen. God bless you.